And I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is something about today's readings that brought me back over 10 years ago to the time when the Diocese of North Carolina was in the process of selecting its next bishop, who would be our present Bishop Michael Kirk. As part of that process, events were scheduled in three areas of the diocese which came to be affectionately known as the dog and pony shows, in which the final five candidates for bishop could meet with the people of the diocese and respond to questions which had been submitted in writing to the candidates beforehand. And I would say that five group of candidates was a rather high quality bunch, because two of the other ones, one of them went on to become Bishop of Atlanta, and the other one became Bishop, and another one became Bishop of the American Congregation of Churches in Europe. But the Raleigh version of the dog and pony show was, some of you may remember, held at Christ Church. And the one question which at least seemed to me and to others to set the candidates apart was something to the effect, if you were to meet Jesus in person and he was to ask, who do you say that I am? What would you say? Now, I can't remember all that was said in response to that question, but I do remember that the future Bishop Curry's response began with simply, my Lord. And what he said evoked an authenticity of a deep personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. While some of the other candidates seemed to make very well-crafted and certainly acceptable academic theological statements in response, and some, to be perfectly frank, really sort of stumbled on the question. But thinking back to that time and to that question of meeting Jesus, when I think about it for myself, I myself do not think that I could even get to any questions before I honestly believe I would be overwhelmed by the response we hear from Peter in today's gospel, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Or perhaps what Isaiah says as he has his extraordinary vision of God in the temple, which we heard in today's first reading from Scripture. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Nothing personal. My encounter with Jesus, my day of the Lord, though, is not something which, if I seriously consider it, that is described. It would not be described by some of the sweet old gospel songs like, I walked in the garden and he walked with me and he talked with me. Or like some of the contemporary praise chorus love songs to Jesus. If Jesus is who I believe him to be, the prospect of encounter with him draws me to a starkly honest look at my own life, my own failure to live into his way, my own unrighteousness next to his complete righteousness. And I'm not being melodramatic here. When I really seriously think about that, this is honestly how I feel about that prospect. I am well aware that my sense of all this runs counter to what our wonderful culture today seems to say about the human condition. We haven't really, it seems to me, moved past much of sort of that 70s show's notion of I'm okay, you're okay, or of a mainstream liberal Christianity that seems to have completely psychotherapeutically amputated the idea of sin from any discussion of our human condition, except perhaps in the liturgy, where it can become perfunctory. But I cannot say otherwise than that my experience of God's grace, of God's unfailing love and mercy towards me, is most deeply felt in the context of some recognition on my part of my sin, of my failure, of my brokenness, of my sense of separation from God, from you all, from my neighbor, and from my truest self. We hear the Apostle Paul say today, after speaking of how he had persecuted the churches, that I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says this, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. I have posted the latter part of that passage on the favorite quotes section of my Facebook page, which I am presently now constructing and just gathering scads of friends on. But I have posted that on my favorite quotes because it just speaks so strongly to me of the truth of my experience of God, as God has been made known to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in the midst of my own sense of weakness and the shortcomings of my humanity, and by the way, I want to say that God has no need of my failings or the failings of my humanity or anybody else's to show how good and merciful and just God is. But yet I find at the very point of my deepest sense of sin that just comes to the point of despair, I find a faith, I find my deepest faith, a faith rooted in what we have heard today in the scriptures, in fact, in all the readings today. It is the place at which my doubts cease, and a wildly audacious hope and even a confidence begins. Because as I lay prostrate and cowering in my own sense of sin before the sinless one, the words I hear from him, confirmed and echoed in the scriptures over and over again, is not some soupy sentimentalistic, I love you. Of course he does love me. But he said, the words that I hear where I feel his love greatest are words that are repeated over and over again in similar situations in the scriptures. And it's simply this, stand up. Stand up. That is the love of God in Jesus Christ. To tell us to stand up and take responsibility for our humanity, even in the midst of all the contradictions and all the ambiguities. Over and over again, the Bible witnesses this is God's message to a shaken and fallen humanity. This, my friends, is the meaning of the resurrection. The resurrection is standing up as a rebuke to death. Over and over again, God says to cowering prophets, stand up. To some extent, we have heard this in all three readings today. Oh yes, and also God says, take courage. God says over and over again in his own voice and through the angels and through the Lord Jesus Christ, do not fear. We have heard that today. And he also says, go. Go where I send you. And he also says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I see very little that's warm and fuzzy in this, but I see much that is invigorating and thrilling and radically hopeful. We are given courage to be his witnesses even in the midst of our own failures, our own shortcomings, our brokenness. In him, we are given the courage to be. We are given power, courage, and strength to be his witnesses even in the midst of the ambiguities and the contradictions of our times. And in the midst of the ambiguities and contradictions within our own lives. There's one more quote which I posted in my favorite quotes on the Facebook on my Facebook page from that great and quintessential 20th century witness to the faith of Christ, the German pastor, theologian, and martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who in his letters and papers from prison struggled with his own faith and the terrible apostasy of his supposedly Christian people, the German nation, to Adolf Hitler. He wrote something which to me speaks of the call of the prophet, but also to the call of all baptized Christians. He wrote this as he sat in prison. He stands fast. Only the one whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all this when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and in exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible person who tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and call of God. Where are these responsible people?